Good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. We're very thankful for our visitors. We hope that everything that is said is in accordance to God's Word. And I hope that you will not trust me to do that. I hope that you will instead challenge me and test me, that you will examine the things that are said to make certain that they are from within God's Word. But the first part isn't, because I want to talk about online dating, and that's just not in the Scriptures. You know, it used to be that there was the stigma with online dating, that was seen as a lesser form of dating, but I think that has changed as our society has changed and become more of an acceptable form. However, there is this inescapable distance that occurs when you find somebody online, you get interested in them and you learn about them. There is this need to get closer, to know more about them. And if it is not already a part of their profile, one of the things that you're going to ask for at some point is, I would like a picture. I would like to see what your face looks like. And if we've learned anything from the internet, you can't trust that picture. Because you have no idea. I mean, they may have flicked that off of from their wallet or some other place. You have no idea if that's actually who they are. And so you still need to get closer to them. You still need to get into their presence and to actually see their face. And so there is, at some point, as the relationship advances, at some point there's that meeting and there's nervousness of who's this person really going to be and what will they look like. We may not like to admit it, but we are who we appear to be. Our face is a part of who we are. It's a part of our existence. It's a part of our character. It is an important part of knowing us is to see our face. In Galatians, Paul talks about this level of knowing one another, that in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 22 says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persuaded us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And so he says, at this time we had a lesser relationship because I wasn't known by sight. They didn't know my face. They didn't know me quite yet. A similar thing occurs in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. And he talks about those who he's closest to and then those he still cares about, but they haven't seen him. They don't have that relationship quite yet. There is just something about seeing one another. It is why it is so wonderful as we come together and we get to see each other's faces and we get to see each other and find out about each other and have a closer relationship than we would have if we never met. And so when Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 is giving the Beatitudes, Jesus says something truly spectacular, truly wonderful. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want to talk about that this morning, this idea of seeing God. When Jesus said that, that meant a tremendous amount to that audience. They were familiar with their history, with their Old Testament history. They knew about seeing God. Let's go back and think about what they might have thought about when Jesus said that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And let's go back to Moses in Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33, we are picking up with the people of Israel having escaped from Egypt, having gone into the wilderness and come to Mount Sinai. And it is at Mount Sinai that they are being introduced to God, they've seen his power and now they're getting to see his way and his will, and so they're learning about his commandments. But something has happened in chapter 32. Moses was up on Mount Sinai for an extended period of time, and then the people of Israel worried. This mountain that he went up onto is a terrifying mountain, and you have the smoke of God up on top, the mountain shakes, and there's been this command that no person and no animal will touch this thing or it will die, and Moses has been gone for over a month. He must be dead. And so the people of Israel come to the conclusion, we need to do something. We need to have a God that we can see. And so they build a golden calf. And the entire nation is starting to worship this idol. And God is furious and he's going to destroy the people. And Moses goes down and this is where the Ten Commandments, the tablets are broken because Moses is so angry. What happened is Moses is alone all of a sudden. Of all the people who have just said, we are going to follow God, Moses stands alone. And he fears that. He doesn't want to be alone. Well, what happens in the aftermath in Exodus chapter 33? Oh, I had that. Okay. In Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going up with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. And so that's what we were reading this morning in the, with the scripture reading, chapter 34 and verse 5. Moses says, I want to see your glory. What Moses is saying is, I want to see you. I want to see your nature. What do you look like? What is your power and your might? Who are you? I want to see you. And God says, well, I'll let you see a part of me. But you can't see all of me because you'll die. And so then he says, I'm going to pass by and I'm going to cover you with my hand so that you can't see. And then as I have passed by, I will let my hand go and you will be able to see just a part of me. And so we see that then in chapter 34 and verse 5. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And so Moses says, I want to see you, God. And God told him, really? You can't. So think about what it meant when Jesus then says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Interesting thing happens at the end of Jesus' life, on the night in which he's to be betrayed. Jesus is telling his disciples not to lose heart. Do not be troubled. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And Philip makes a request. His language I find rather humorous, actually. John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Show us the Father and that'll be enough. Really, Philip? Is that all you're asking for? Moses asked for that and God says, you can't do that, I'll kill you. You'll die. But there's this desire to see our God, to truly know his face, to know what he looks like, to have gone from a relationship in which it is just in a distance to make it a face-to-face relationship. And Jesus has told us the pure in heart will see God. Well, there's a reason why we cannot see him right now. There's an obstacle. And the first one is pretty simple. It's just sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2 talks about us calling to God, but he turns his face because of our sins. We have broken this relationship. God used to walk in the Garden of Eden, but then man sinned against him and that relationship was broken and no longer could they see him and no longer could they be with him. So part of it is just our sin has created a separation with God. But there's more to it than that, and that is that we can't see him and live. There's this disparity of glory. Well, it was stated in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20. God said, "No man can see me and live." And we find in the New Testament that is also new. In John chapter 6, not new, that is also true. In John chapter 6 and verse 46, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." So Jesus says, no one has seen God except for me. I've seen him. And 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, as Paul praises God and glorifies him, he describes his dwelling place. He says, start in verse 15, he says, "Which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." He describes God as being a light that cannot be approached. Certainly all of you have experienced this, where you wake up in the middle of the night and you turn on just a little light. A little 40-watt bulb comes on and you're blinking because it's so bright, right? Just a 40-watt bulb. But then your eyes adjust and now you can see. But then we go outside. How long do your eyes have to adjust before you can stare at the sun? And the answer is, we all know, you are not allowed to stare at the sun. Its glory is too great. It will damage your eyes. And in fact, what it will also do is damage your skin. We get sunburns if we are out in the sun too long. What happened to Moses when God went by and after God took his hand away? He got what I call a God burn. Because if you go back to Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and through 35, Moses comes down. He wasn't even aware of this, but his skin had changed appearance from this encounter with God. Exodus 34, starting verse 29, "It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him." As near as I can tell, from that moment on, the people of Israel only saw Moses' face when he was telling them what God had just told them. And his face would shine. It would reflect some of the glory of God that had come upon him to prove, to give evidence that he had been in his presence. But do you see the glory of God? That just a little bit of it, a little bit of it for just a moment is like being in the sun. It was not too terribly long ago, a few years ago, I guess, when I think it was Venus went in between the earth and the sun, and they were kind of reminding us, don't just stare at it, because that won't work. You'll blind yourself. We were at Garden of the Gods, and somebody had a compass, but that really wouldn't have helped. They had a telescope, and they had put a bunch of filters in front of this telescope to make it to where you could actually stare at the sun, and you could see the sun, and you could see the planet. I honestly was a little nervous, because I knew, stare at the sun, you go blind. I didn't want to do it. But I did, and it was true. But you know what? He had to de-glorify the sun. He had to block it. God is so glorified, He is so great that if we saw Him, His might, His light would just overpower us and consume us. It would destroy us. In this weakened state, this fleshly body, we can't see God and live. But we sure have tried. Man has not been satisfied with this. We have needed this visual experience. We've needed to have something we can relate to, something we can grasp on to. So we have created our own vision of God. God warned us about it in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. He said, don't make any graven images, nothing on earth and nothing from heaven. Don't make any of those things and don't fall down before them. Well, what did we just see in Exodus 32 verses 1 through 5? They didn't know where Moses was, so they built a golden calf and they said, this is our God, the God who brought us out from Egypt. Aaron, the priest, says, tomorrow we will have a priest for the Lord. He uses a very specific term referring to the God. He's saying, this is not just a calf, this is not just an idol, this is the God. And mankind has, throughout its history, wanted to make a God we could see when we cannot see God. And what a horrible, hideous thing we've done as a result. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 15. It talks about the wrath of God. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man has not changed. We still want images. We still want to do paintings and drawings and pictures of God. And we could never possibly do it justice, because if we ever saw the glory of God, if we ever saw His face, it would be so grand and so great that it would consume us and kill us. And throughout the world, they have made statues. They have had idols and fallen down before it and said it is God. And what an insult that is. But then there's Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We can see God. It is one of the great messages of the gospel. It is one of the great hopes that we can have. That Moses, even though he wanted it, he couldn't have it. And now Jesus is saying, you can. You can have it. So what must we do? Well, in our very own passage in Matthew 5 and verse 8, we must be pure in heart. In the Wednesday evening class, we've been talking about purity. And we've even talked about heart just this last week in this passage. This idea of the heart being much more than just our emotions, but it contains our thoughts, our intentions, as well as our emotions. And so being pure in heart is then those whose thoughts and intentions are without defilement. We must have a goal in our life of serving God without defilement, no wickedness allowed, not a little bit of sin. I have heard even Christians say, I am a righteous person, but I accept this one sin in my life. It's the one thing I'm going to allow, and that is not purity in heart. Purity in heart says there is no sin acceptable. I will remove all of it from my life. To the very best of my ability, I will not allow any of it to exist. Purity in heart is also that our affections for God are unspoiled with selfishness or a love for the world. That our heart is truly, fully, completely dedicated to God. That we are not sitting through our lives trying to figure out, well, do I love God or do I love the things of the world? Do I love God or do I love life and pleasure? But a pure heart, one fully dedicated to righteousness, one fully dedicated to God, will see Him. That's the promise that Jesus says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What must we do? We must have a pure heart. In addition, we must have sanctification. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 chimes in on this subject. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, we're actually just stopped for a moment and said here the Hebrew author just assumed everybody understood this now. We're going to get to see the Lord. But not without sanctification. We must pursue sanctification, holiness and righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22 speaks of this sanctification. It says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Here, being freed from sin and enslaving ourselves to God results in sanctification, and the result of sanctification is eternal life, or if we look at Hebrews 12, it is getting to see God. Getting to see what Moses couldn't. Getting to see what God says no man could. Well, if you go earlier in Romans chapter 6, how was it they were freed from sin? How did that journey begin that would lead to their sanctification? In verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, how did we die to sin? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. How did they die to sin? It starts with baptism. You want to see God, it starts right there. We need to be baptized into Jesus so that his great, incredible blood can cleanse us of our sins, can sanctify us, can take this filthy person that I am, this filthy life that we've had, and can remove the guilt. And can make us somebody who can stand in the presence of God. Of course, the journey is only beginning at that point. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is speaking to those who have already been baptized, those who have already been sanctified, but they need to continue that journey. They need to continue that purpose. So he says in verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so we see at baptism, it only begins. We then must live this life of purity in an impure world. In a world where sexual immorality is considered acceptable, it's considered good and right and praiseable, we must keep ourselves from it. We must know how to control our bodies and abstain from such things. For without sanctification, you cannot see God. But with it, one day we will see God's face. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Those of you who have been in the Wednesday night class should immediately recognize 1 John 3 and verse 3 and should be writing it down on your little note cards. You should have this memorized, right? It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, how are we going to see God? We're going to become like him. We're going to purify ourselves in this life. Purify ourselves. Purify our heart. Purify our life. And listen to the promise. We will see God. How? How are we going to see him? There's two answers to that. One is a temporary one, and the other one is a future one. I think Jesus actually is referring to both. It's kind of a now and a not yet. Now you're going to see me this way, but then eventually you're going to see me in a whole different way. when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In one way, what he is saying is you're going to see right now who God is. It's not that you're going to see his face. It's not that you're going to be able to withstand his glory. They are still in the flesh. They are still in the body. And they cannot stand in the glory of God. But when Philip says, show us the Father, Jesus doesn't say, wait, someday in the future that'll happen. Instead, what Jesus says, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, I think what Jesus is first and foremost saying, what he's saying initially is this. If you will be pure in heart in your search for truth, you will come to understand who I am. And when you know who I am, then you will have seen God. You have seen the Father. And so Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, in regards to this, says, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, as it talks about God coming in the flesh, Jesus, here's what it says about him. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that he is the exact representation of God. When you saw Jesus, you were seeing God. Not in all of his glory and all of his might, you were seeing his character. And I think first and foremost in Matthew 5 and verse 8, what Jesus is saying is if you have a pure heart, you will see God's character. You will come to know who God is. But that is not the extent of the promise. For the other passages that we've looked at, such as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, is written to those who already believe, who thus have already seen God, but he's still saying that there is a seeing God that's yet to come. They should pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, there is something yet to come for them. It is a great and glorious thing for us to have come to know the character of God, to know him as a God of mercy and a God of love, to know him as the God of justice and a God of judgment, to have come to know the eternal nature of God. But I still want to see him, to get just that next level of relationship with him. And there is that promise of someday. Did you notice what was stated in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2? Sometimes people wonder, what's this resurrection body going to be like? And the answer is, we don't know yet, because we haven't seen God. But one day we will. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We cannot see God right now because this body is not capable of it. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the mortal cannot inherit the immortal. We have to be resurrected. We have to be changed. It's necessary for us to truly have this relationship with God we should desire and want. But one day Jesus will return, and he will return not in the fleshly form that mankind has seen him, but in this glorified form, and we will become like him. And then the glory of God will not consume us. It will not destroy us. It will be with us. It will enlighten us, illuminate us, and we will see the face of God. In the book of Revelation, we have this great story about the suffering the Christians were going to go through, the great challenges they were going to face. And throughout it, he gives little glimpses, little moments where he says, basically, it's going to be awful, but it will be worth it. In the end, God will win. And in the end, you, if you overcome, will win with him. And it will be worth it. And so at the end of the book of Revelation, he gives us this picture of heaven. And we talk about the fact that it's a place of no death, and it is. A place of no sorrow and no pain, and it is. But it's also a place where we get to do this one thing we want to do. We get to see God. in Revelation 22, verses 4, well, start in verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need for the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Someday, if we purify our hearts, if we live in sanctification, someday we will know His face. We will know His glory. We will see God. It is a message that Jesus wanted us to know. It is a message that should be of great comfort to us. Something to look forward to. Something to be excited about. Something to live for. But until then, for now we cannot see the face of God. We can know His character and we can strive to be like Him, and we must do this. But while we cannot see God, He can see us. And let us consider this blessing that God gave to the priests to give to the people. May God see us and look favorably upon us. Speak to Aaron and to the sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Brothers, if there are any here who have lived a life of sin, you are sacrificing so much. We encourage you to set aside your sinful ways and to come back to God, to be forgiven, sanctified, and to have this great promise. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. We give you that opportunity. You do not need to wait. You can do it right now. If you're not certain, if you're studying, you're looking into it, we want to help you. We want to study with you. We want you to make an informed decision that you will make for a lifetime, because that's the type of decision it is. It is a lifelong, it's an eternal long decision, saying, I will serve God and no one else. You need to make certain you're doing it right. And so we encourage you to talk to somebody afterwards. We will study with you if you don't already know. But if you know, take action. And come to the God who wants to be with you. Be baptized this morning. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?